back to Issues Etc. Here in the third hour is Open Lines, the last live hour of Open Lines this week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, as usual, Open Lines is anything you want to talk about. There's something I must talk about, at least at the beginning of this Open Lines, just driving me absolutely crazy. It has to do with this girl who disappeared down in Aruba. That in just a moment. Also a question for you. The St. Louis Post-Dispatch today, page A10. Evangelist Graham expects New York revival to be his last. Well, Billy Graham has been doing revivals. What is it added up to? I mean, we're talking about somewhere in the neighborhood about 50 years. 185 countries, 210 million people that they've been able to document have been attended, at the very least, his various crusades. They used to call them crusades. I don't think they're calling them crusades anymore now. I grew up a couple times a year seeing Billy Graham on television during the crusade. It still happens. He came here to St. Louis about 5 years ago. Jeff and I went down, sat on the floor with the rest of the press, listened to Graham preach. Now, my experience with Billy Graham is pretty limited. It's limited to seeing him occasionally as a child and as an adult. And I don't watch these things faithfully. I just say, hey, Graham's on television. Listen to what he has to say. Okay, turn it to something else. Or going down and seeing the crusade when they came into St. Louis. He goes to New York for his last crusade. And he goes as the elder statesman of American religion, probably the best way to put it. Well, who takes his place? Who is the next Billy Graham? Christianity Today, a couple years back, said maybe someone like T.D. Jakes. He's got the charisma, he's got the following, he's already got everything in place to do something like this. Some have said maybe Franklin Graham could take his place, his son. But Franklin Graham has gone a different direction, although he officially heads the Evangelistic Association. He's got a daughter. She is no slouch when it comes to public speaking. She's a very popular woman. So who's the next Billy Graham? Who do you think it will be? Who do you think it should be, in your opinion? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. For those of you who have followed the preaching of Billy Graham over the years, and it's been decades, for those of you who followed his preaching, has Billy Graham's preaching changed over those years, or here in the latter years of his ministry? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And I do want to talk here in the course of this hour about the disappearance, not so much the disappearance of this girl in Aruba. That is sad and tragic enough. What I think is far more tragic is what got her down there in the first place. And it seems to me, I don't know her parents, I don't know the particular situation, but it seems to me irresponsible parenting. I cannot call it anything else but irresponsible. In a day and age when you can turn on the television any day of the week and watch what goes on in Fort Lauderdale with these kids who are sent down there into the wolves' den, especially the girls, but the boys too, and we are talking about girls and boys, not men and women. When you can turn it on and see what's going on down there, why do you send your kids down there largely unsupervised? What are you thinking? I'm not blaming the parents for what happened to the girl. I'm not. I'm just saying there's a bigger problem here than what danger may exist in Aruba. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's start with John, who calls from his car. John, welcome to Issues Etc.
The question I had was, sometimes I listen to Hank Hanegraaff. Do you find that his knowledge is accurate, and is it consistent with Lutheran philosophy?
Just
a general proposition.
Now, wait a minute. Do I think he understands Lutheranism, or do I think he's consistent with Lutheran theology?
That he's consistent with Lutheran theology.
Okay, it's a great question. Thank you very much. Hank Hanegraaff, of course, is the host of the Bible Answer Man program that's heard nationally. Now, where do I agree with Hank Hanegraaff? I like Hank Hanegraaff because he's the Bible answer man. I like someone who will, at least at the outset, say, look, what does the Bible have to say about this? So I got no problem with Hank Hanegraaff when it comes to his emphasis on our source for teaching, for faith, for life, being Holy Scripture and Scripture alone. on many of the issues where he exposits what Scripture has to say, I have to say I agree with Hank Hanegraaff. I think he's a very able broadcaster. I think he's an extremely talented guy. When he debunks the cults, I think few people are better nowadays at doing that at a popular level, especially the Word Faith movement. He's very clever in the way that he has exposed the Word Faith movement. In fact, one might even say that a lot more people might have been drawn into what he calls a counterfeit revival in a book that he made famous if it were not for the efforts of someone like Hank Hanegraaff. He's been a guest on this program, in fact. Now, where would I disagree? First of all, does he understand what Lutherans are all about? I don't know. I don't think he's ever done a show where the subject was Lutheranism per se. Although he does claim the legacy of the Reformation. I love the Christian Research Institute and I love the Christian Research Journal, if you hadn't figured that out, since we usually draw a lot of guests from the Christian Research Journal. They're doing great work. Does Hanegraaff know what a Lutheran is? Yeah, because he's got Lutherans working for him. I happen to know who they are. Where would we disagree? Where is he wrong? I'll just put it that simply. On the sacraments, he has a low view of the sacraments. He attended the Calvary Chapel, and so his theology, I don't think, has deviated far from a Calvary Chapel approach. The relationship between justification, that is, a sinner being declared righteous for Christ's sake alone, and sanctification, that is, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the daily life of the Christian, I would say on basis of Scripture, the daily life of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. I think there's some significant disagreement there with Hanegraaff. I think you probably find him more in the Rick Warren camp, where, justification, but the real thing about the Christian life is that sanctification. That's the real good news that you ought to strive for. Yeah, it's good news that Jesus did something for you, that he died for you. But there's even better news on top. There's icing on top of that cake, and that icing is how much better you can be, which is Warren's theology. And the last time I think he had Rick Warren on, there was no critique of that approach to the Christian life on Hanegraaff's part. Now, I think he has recently adopted a biblical Lutheran view on the end times. That is, he has come out and said that on the basis of his view of Scripture, the whole dispensational premillennialism is a bunch of hogwash. So he's taken that on pretty boldly, too. And there's some areas of agreement and disagreement. One other thought on that, and then I'll put it back in the drawer, and that is, while he will go to the mat over something like whether or not the Word Faith movement is unbiblical, I don't think he exercises enough discernment on less obvious errors in the church. The Word Faith movement is easy. The cults are easy. You can see them coming a mile away. But what about the more subtle dangers in the church, especially the degree to which Christianity is becoming more and more with every year about the Christian and not the Christ? He might be contributing to that. Linda's up next, calling from her car. Hi, Linda.
Hi, yes. I listen to Issues, Etc. from 4 to 5, then I listen to Hank Hanegraaff. He's really good. I really like him. But as far as an evangelist, even though I don't think he's an evangelist, I love John MacArthur. I think he's a solid teacher, but he's not really an evangelist in the same way as, like, Billy Graham. The other two choices might be Greg Laurie or Chip Ingram. So I'd like your comments on Chip Ingram, especially because after I get done listening to Hank Hanegraaff, I listen to Chip Ingram. So
what about,
I get them all.
What about either of those would make them candidates in your mind, Linda, to kind of take the laurels of Billy Graham?
Well,
what
Greg
specifically
Laurie,
about him?
Well, Greg Laurie has done a lot with Billy Graham to begin with. And he already has his own evangelistic meetings, I think mostly in the West. So he's already doing that on a smaller scale. He's not global as much as like Billy Graham. You know, I think he could be, but I don't know that he's taken it there. I think he's happy where he's at, I guess. I don't know. But I think Greg Laurie appeals to at least my generation, the boomer generation, a great deal. You know, he's been to a lot of places in his life that I have been, you know, to be honest with you. I mean, I've been to those places in my life where he has been, and I've come out of those places as a born-again Christian. So, you know, I find what he has to say appealing is not the word, but a biblical. He used the Bible. He used Jesus to come out of, you know, basically a very liberal, you know, 60s kind of lifestyle.
Linda, thanks for the call. And I don't know much about Chip Ingram. I mean, I've heard him and heard things, but not enough to formulate any kind of evaluation. But thank you very much for that. What about the rest of you? Who will be the next Billy Graham? Who should be the next Billy Graham? You see the difference between the two questions? You see, T.D. Jakes could be the next Billy Graham. But if you ask me, should he be? I'd say no. Absolutely not. The guy denies the Trinity. I mean, at least Billy Graham, for all the things that I might disagree with Billy Graham still believes in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three co-equal, co-eternal persons in one God. I don't think he softened on that one. By the way, do you think his preaching has softened over the years if you've been following Billy Graham's preaching that long? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mike's up next. He calls from St. Louis. Hi, Mike.
Hi. I'm calling about the girl in Aruba, and I don't understand how you can blame the parents. The hundreds of thousands of kids go on school trips. They had chaperones, and they don't get abducted. This girl could have been abducted at the mall or even on her way to church. It's the godless people that did it to her that you need to blame.
Well, first of all, let me say it again, and thank you very much, Mike. I'm not blaming the parents. I said that before. I'm not blaming the parents for what happened to the daughter. I'm saying, what got her down there? Who should be blamed for what happened to her, whatever that is? The people who committed the crime. So let's make a distinction between the person who committed the act and put this girl in danger in the first place, and what the parents may have done to contribute to putting their daughter in harm's way. Now, look, it's not the abduction that I'm really focusing on either. Because you're right, thousands, one might even say tens, perhaps hundreds of thousands of kids go on spring break. They go on graduation trips every year to places like Aruba, Fort Lauderdale, and all over the place. They go there and they don't get abducted. But what does happen? Does your daughter have to come back dead for it to have been dangerous to her or your son? What does happen? You ever stayed up late watching TV and seen these videos for Girls Gone Wild? You know where these videos are taken? Fort Lauderdale during spring break. You know who these girls are? Teenage girls. Now, I imagine for legal purposes, they're all over 18. Some of them barely over 18. They're somebody's daughter, aren't they? They may have been girls who, good students, good head on their shoulders, holding down a part-time job and cheerleading at home. Well, you get down there into the alcohol-soaked environment of spring break or a class trip where everybody's drinking. And in Aruba, by the way, you can drink legally when you're 17. You get him down there, and good girls sometimes can't withstand the temptation. And can the parents say, well, I didn't know that that's what they're doing down there. I thought it was spring break like we had. We went down and we had beach parties and clam bakes, and it was Vinny and it was Annette and we surfs up in Muscle Beach. That's what spring break was for us. Come on. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Someone asks, would I let my daughter go on a graduation trip? No. No. And I know you're going to say, oh, come on, you will when the time comes, when the pressure hits and everybody else is letting their daughter go. Do I trust my daughter? Yes, I do. But I would no more let her go on a graduation trip knowing what happens on graduation trips like these. Oh, if it were the right graduation trip. That is, if it were supervised by people who I entrusted implicitly, like, say, for instance, me, sure I'd let her go, as long as I can chaperone the thing. I would be happy to let her go. In fact, I'd love to go back to Aruba with my daughter. We both loved it when we went there earlier this year. The Happy Island, one happy island. And it was a great place. It was beautiful, as long as you stay within 100 feet of the beach. And then it's like any other third world country. No slam on the Aruban people, But the dangers down there are obvious. All right, let's talk with Norm calling from his car. Hi, Norm.
Hi. I just commenting on Billy Graham. You know, back in the 50s, Billy thought the Catholic Church was one of the greatest enemies or evils or whatever words he used in the world, along with communism, and I forget his third C, but anyway, and then when he came to St. Louis, he considered the Pope his buddy, his brother, and I think he changed a lot in that regard.
What do you think made that change for him? What do you think brought about a change where he would have, in his early days, he was like Elvis in the pulpit. I mean, he was compelling and he was bold. He did preach against Catholicism. What do you think made the change for him?
Well, you know, who knows? I don't know whether it's just a giving in, compromising kind of attitude over the years. I don't know. Who knows? But, well, anyway, you know, there's just dangers there that any of us, if we don't look out, will ease up on some things that we hadn't before. So we've just got to stick with the scripture and let it be our guide.
Norm, I like the way you think, and thank you very much. So Norm has one example of where Billy Graham may have softened on this. You know, another thing Billy Graham said early in his ministry, at least it's attributed to him, is that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is this great sleeping giant. I don't know if he actually said it. I doubt he actually said it. I think he probably said it about someone else. And, of course, Lutheran will always say, oh, he must have been talking about us. If he did say it, and if he did say it about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, it has done more damage to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to be called the sleeping giant by Billy Graham than any other statement made by any other religious figure in the last 50 years. What it did was instill in Lutherans a theology of glory. Oh, we could be great. As great as Billy Graham believes we are, if only we would wake up. And waking up always means a very man-centered approach. If we could only be more like those other people out there, those denominations that have woken up, we'd be us. And giant, we like the word giant. That sounds great to us because bigger is better. And we've never been a giant. And believe it or not, as much as Lutherans badmouth themselves, we've never been asleep. As long as we've been preaching the gospel, even more purely than Billy Graham, we've never been asleep. Been wide awake. I think he was trying to slam us, actually. I really do. I don't think he was trying to compliment us. John calls from Richmond, California, listening on the internet. Hi, John.
Hey, Pastor. Just a couple of quick comments. I want to thank you for the comment you made about our kids going down to places like Aruba. May I say that when you first said it, I was quite appalled. How dare you say that? And the more I thought about it, how right you are. And it takes a great deal of strength to speak the truth, especially in a situation like this. So my compliments to you for being strong enough to speak the truth in love. Next comment on who's the next Billy Graham. Don't know, but I know who I know what I'd like him to be, and that's not Arminianistic. I would love to see someone from the Lutheran Church or get out there and be the next great evangelist. All the callers so far, they've mentioned people who are very Arminianistic in their viewpoint of salvation.
John, I like the way you think, and thank you very much for giving us a call and listening out there in California. Thank you for the kind words, too. There's no courage involved here. This is outrage. I'm not a courageous person. I'm just, at this point, only insofar as God's word makes me bold. This is just parental outrage. And don't get me wrong, I am not blaming the parents for what happened to this daughter, but it's hard for me to see that they didn't knowingly put her in harm's way. And I'm not talking about the harm that she did suffer. I'm talking about the harm, even if she would have come back smiling and tanned and slightly hungover, they still put her in harm's way. And she still suffered harm. Okay, I think if you take the altar call out of Billy Graham's formula, number one, it ceases to be the great media event that it is. People don't want to watch something that doesn't end with, wow, look at everybody coming down out of the stands. Holy cow, what a preacher. If you took out the come to Jesus, it's your decision stuff, it stops appealing to a broader audience, too. Americans want to see results, and they want to see immediate results. They want immediate gratification. And if you take the Arminian, that is this decision theology, out of the Billy Graham formula, number one, it stops being good television. And people are like, I don't see anybody coming to Jesus. Where are the immediate results? Where's my immediate gratification? I think a lot of Christians watch the Crusades to vicariously get some satisfaction of what I believe must be true, because look at all the people that are coming down committing their lives to it. I must be right. No, we don't need public approval, public approbation of what we believe by watching people come down and commit their lives to it to know that it's true. But although I agree with John, it would be nice to see someone who isn't a decision theologist. Albert Mohler, perhaps? I don't know. That's one of my guesses. Scott calls from his car. Scott, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Todd, how you doing?
Very well.
Hey, you know, I think this one comment about the Aruba thing, I just kind of feel like our society in general, and I'll make it general because I know it's not everywhere, but we're becoming so tuned to pleasure and what satisfies my earthly needs that, well, why not send my daughter to Aruba? Because that's going to make her happy. You know, I'll have a good time. And it's just becoming so pervasive that we've even lost the sense to say, well, wait a minute, that might be dangerous, not only to physically, but also spiritually. So that was my comment.
Yeah, and I think that's where the real danger lies there, Scott, and that is the spiritual danger. Look, it's become a rite of passage that somehow between your adolescence and you graduating from high school or college, you've got to go through this rite of passage of going down there. And I don't think anyone can claim to be ignorant about what happens in Aruba during a spring break time or during an end-of-the-year time. I don't think anyone can claim to be ignorant about that, especially not the parents. Now, the kids might be naive about it, but once they're there, all the naivete flies out the window when the first good-looking guy buys you a drink and says, hey, you got to drink it. Come on, I bought it for you. And one leads to two, and that leads to a hotel room. And your daughter may come back with a memory to last a lifetime. The boy doesn't remember her name. She may not even remember what did happen. You say, oh, that doesn't happen in each and every case. Our kids know better. Well, that's not only irresponsible, this is naive. Jay is calling from San Diego. Jay, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, thank you very much. I guess first quick comment in terms of the next Billy Graham. I like to see Barack Obama or Oprah actually take over that situation, but that's actually not why I'm calling. I'm calling in response to yesterday's topic with whether praise worship should be in the front or the back.
Hey, Jay, can you hold on here? We're going straight to this break. Cannot move this break. I want to hear what you have to say about yesterday's Open Lines topic, and I want to ask you about why Oprah or Barack Obama. We'll be right back with more Open Lines. Stay tuned and stay on hold.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you find that you struggle for words when you pray? Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June is a helpful prayer resource. It's titled The Lutheran Book of Prayer. You can find out more about the Lutheran Book of Prayer on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House. That phone number is 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Lutheran Book of Prayer costs $8.99 plus shipping and handling. You'll find prayers for family and neighbors, for the sick and the dying, the nation and the world, in the Lutheran Book of Prayer, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org. Don't believe the myth that spontaneous prayer is more spirit-filled than written, word-centered prayer. The Lutheran Book of Prayer, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, 1-800-325-3040.
Genesis. Now, did Moses really write it?
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Ken, I always thought that Moses wrote the book of Genesis.
Well, you know, Mark, I certainly don't doubt that Moses wrote Genesis, but would you believe that most liberal Bible colleges and seminaries, and even a few so-called conservative Bible schools, teach that someone besides Moses wrote Genesis? See, this false belief claims that the first five books in the Bible were written by various anonymous authors. Supposedly, the books were compiled about 900 years after Moses from stories passed down from one generation to the next. And some people believe that writing had not yet been invented during the time of Moses. You know, there is no real evidence for this theory. But the evidence that Moses wrote Genesis and the next four books of the Bible, it's overwhelming. So why did people start doubting that Moses wrote Genesis when both the Old and New Testament say he did? Well, it's because of evolutionary influences, which say that parts of the Old Testament were ideas that evolved over time and are not truth revealed by God, and so they came up with their own theory. Jesus said that if you don't believe the writings of Moses, how could you believe his words? He stated this because all the doctrine he taught was ultimately founded in Genesis. It's vital we accept this book.
Read our free booklet on the evidences for a young earth when you go to our website, AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. We've all told our children not to talk to strangers. It is good for our children to be cautious in meeting new people. Yet, such a healthy caution can sometimes develop into an irrational fear. According to the American Psychiatric Association, children who watch the most violence in the media frequently begin to view the world as a meaner and more dangerous place than it really is. Some children develop an unrealistic fear of being hurt. This mean world syndrome is especially prevalent with younger children. Teach your young children to be cautious among strangers, but also remind them that God loves them. He sent Jesus to die for them, and He also created a big, beautiful world for them to live in. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Wake up with inspiration, information, and sing along in the morning with AM 850 KFUO. Hi, this is Paul Clayton with a Christian alternative to Morning Drive Radio. Along with the music, we've got a number of great guests who help you start your day with an encouraging smile on AM 850 KFUO.
Before we go back to Jay's call, her and her further comments during Open Lines Issues, etc., welcoming a new underwriter to Issues, etc. this week, LCMS World Relief. Lutherans are often accused of not doing anything, no good works, and not caring about good works or helping other people, and not being of much earthly good. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth, and a good example of it are the efforts of LCMS World Relief and those of you like our listeners who contribute to their efforts, like in the Sudan. For more information on what LCMS World Relief is doing in the Sudan and elsewhere, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and right there on the homepage, you'll find the LCMS World Relief logo, a new underwriter for Issues, etc., or call them at 314-996-1683, 314-996-1683, LCMS World Relief. Jay, you still on the line from San Diego there?
Yes, I sure am.
Okay, finish your thought about, you wanted to comment on something we said yesterday during Open Lines on the issue of praise bands or choirs being up front.
Mm-hmm. I think my thing is that I had grown up Catholic for 12 years, went to Catholic school, left the church, and had no religious contact whatsoever until recently this past January when a friend asked me to attend a Lutheran church with her. And it was a praise band up in front, and I never saw it as entertainment. I listened to the words, and what actually caught me was Matt Redman's song, Face Down, and I literally almost crumbled down to the ground, and I did a 180 in a second and turned my heart over to God, and since then have been spiritually growing. But I think that, I don't know if it's a generational issue, but I think that You know, a lot of people leave the church in a young age and return when they have a family. But I think whatever type of means can bring a person back, even me who said I will never, ever go back to an organized religion again, and to go to that setting and to be intimate with the band, with the congregation, understanding the message that's in there and singing praise to God and to Jesus. I mean, it was so powerful. It literally changed my life.
Hey, Jay, if that praise band, you talk about being intimate with the band, if that praise band were in the back where you wouldn't have seen them but only heard them, do you think you would have been converted?
You know, I don't think so as much, because I think it's just seeing them as seeing the pastor, and just you feel as a collective unit, you know, and that's what I really felt like. We were all one group, and it wasn't about performance. It wasn't about how good a person could sing. That never crossed my mind. What it was is, what is the message? What are the songs? What's the purpose of the songs? And what is the pastor's message? And I think I needed that connectedness. I needed to see it. And even though, you know, faith, you know, you have to just base it on, I mean, really almost the blindness on some sense. But this whole sense of a unity within a congregation just completely overtook me.
Now, Jay, before I let you go, you mentioned Barack Obama, who's the senator from Illinois, newly elected here in Illinois, and Oprah Winfrey is the next, the successors to Billy Graham. Why those two, very briefly?
Well, I think, first of all, Barack Obama is a very unusual individual in terms of politics, and I don't know if you've ever had the chance to read Dreams from My Father, the book that he actually wrote, but in terms of earnesty and honesty, and we talk about getting Christian politicians into government, into different movements and things, but my impression of him is, if he does not become president within the next 8 years, I'll be quite surprised. But
What about Oprah Winfrey?
Oprah, I think, I think that even though I converted to Lutheranism, I do believe that there are still many paths to God, and whatever path you can jump on and get on and become a better person, I think that is something that can be good, because I don't see myself as a Christian condemning all the Buddhists and Muslims and every other type of different type of religion, because I think we all have innately good things within our religion.
Jay,
I think we're all seeking the same purpose.
What do you say? Two things. What do you say when you hear the passage where Jesus very clearly says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me"? What do you, if there are many paths to God, and if then how do you square that with what Jesus says of himself there?
Well, because I think it even though there's a Trinity, I think it even goes above that, because I think it depends on how do you view this higher power, this Adonai, this God type figure, and perhaps Jesus is named something in different culture, and if you look historically.
Now, wait, hold on a second. We would agree that Jesus, that when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about a real person who really did live, die, and rise again from the dead in history. So how would that Jesus be named differently in a different culture? Is this what your pastor's teaching you in the Lutheran Church, Jay?
No. I take what I want from it, and I have then cultivated my own belief system through that. I use certain principles through the Lutheran Church that I have gained and that I have really grown from. But at the same time, I have great difficulty in saying that these other religions are wrong for not accepting Jesus. Because I know this is going to blow you out of the water.
No, nothing you can say is going to blow me out of the water. What you're saying is what most... Sad to say what a lot of Lutherans believe. Go ahead.
Right, no, but I believe Jesus was a man who had a great message to send to the people, and you know, when he was hanging on the cross, even when he said, God, why have you forsaken me? You know, even then at that point, there was this question of wondering, like, was, you know, everything I did, was it worth it? Did I really, you know, do what the Father had requested at this point? But, you know, in terms of, I guess, what I find interesting is, in terms of creationism, going back to the very beginning, if you look at different cultures and the beginnings of the religion, there's so many similarities, they just tell it differently.
All right, Jay, I love talking to you. I would love if you would also email me at twilkin@kfuo.org, twilkin@kfuo.org. Just go to our website and click on it because you're listening on the Internet. Very easy to email me. I want to continue this conversation with you. I have to continue this conversation with you, but I can't do it on the air here. Thank you very much for your call.
All right, no problem. Thank
you. All right, now, a couple things. She's put too much on the table for me to respond to without just clearing the board and taking the rest of the hour, and I'm not going to do that. I want to talk with the rest of you as well. And my conversation with her will continue if she emails me. Pastors, any pastor out there listening, especially Lutheran pastors, say, oh, how could that be? How could it be possibly that someone in the Lutheran church could believe these things? And she knows what she believes. And she very openly and honestly said, I just kind of take what I want from Lutheranism and apparently takes what she wants from other religions too. You must ask your people what they believe. If you don't, you're a coward. And you're not fit to have the collar around your neck. You must ask them what they believe. Because I imagine that Jay, and thank you, Jay, for being so honest, I imagine that Jay is hardly unique in Lutheran churches. They're sitting in silence in your pews. They're loving the praise band or the choir, but they're not believing what you're preaching. Or they're believing some of it and a little bit of something else. You must know what they believe. Their eternal salvation is at stake. Don't wait until you hear one of your parishioners call this program and tell Wilkin what they believe. And then be shocked by it. Ask them what they believe. Don't just preach what you believe. You also need to preach and tell them that to believe what we believe, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him, to take those words seriously. And contrary to what Jay said there, to necessarily say, as upsetting as it may be to us personally and to others around us, that means Jesus is the only way and the other ways are blind alleys. And as dangerous as sending your kid to Aruba. More dangerous. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Where do you go from there? Harry calls from Arlington Heights, Illinois. He also listens on the Internet. Hi, Harry.
Hello there, Todd. Last week, I believe your Reformation tour touched down at St. John Lutheran Church in Wheaton.
Certainly did.
And while you were there, had you trotted about 5 minutes straight north, you would have hit the Billy Graham Museum. And had you gone into the Billy Graham Museum, you would have seen a big display of Charles Grattan Finney. And the doctrines and the staring eyes of Charles Grattan Finney were present in every Billy Graham crusade, and probably will be there in his last one, including the crowd manipulation and the decision theology. To answer your question as to who should be the next Billy Graham, and I answer the should-be question, it should be nobody.
Harry, thank you very much.
All right, sir.
Harry, let's not repeat that mistake is what Harry is saying. Now, there are two different ways of answering that. You know, we had the caller earlier from out in California who said, look, it shouldn't be someone who teaches decision theology. But Harry's answer is equally as valid. If it's going to be more preaching of, well, when it comes to salvation, if it's going to be, it's up to me, make your decision, you close the sale with Jesus, he's done everything he can do, the rest is up to you. If it's going to be more of that, it's better an act not repeated. Dave calls from O'Fallon, Missouri. Hi, Dave.
Yes, if I might, I have a couple points or so. Let me just start off. your co-person that's about to be on soon, Tom Baker, has said many times that the best, one of the best sermons he heard was when Billy Graham preached the sermon to the funeral for Richard M. Nixon. There wasn't any altar call or anything, and it was, he said several times that it was a really solid gospel message. So that's just one thing. Another thing, your person, your supporter there, or your the man behind Jeff knew the answer right away. I'm just curious, do you know the answer of where Billy Graham got a start, what his inspiration was, or who it was?
Who his inspiration was.
Mm-hmm. It's located, the answer is located right there on the campus at Concordia Historical Institute on the permanent display for the Lutheran Hour.
Walter A. Meyer the First.
That's right. He was one. When Walter A. Meyer died, according to that display down there, it was in, well, Billy Graham was inspired, at least from what I read, if I remember right, to take up a ministry. And at one time, used to be Lutheran Hour rallies, big rallies around the country where Walter A. Meyer talked, and maybe from that's where he got his crusades or so. But so it's interesting to talk about. Someone says perhaps a Lutheran should follow up on Billy Graham and take out the altar calls and different things. And the predecessor to Billy, who's inspired him, was none other than Lamb, affectionately known as W.A.M., Walter A. Meyer.
Dave, thank you very much for the call. You know, I wonder if Walter A. Meyer talked to Billy about conversion, you know, since he's so inspired, about baptism. Because Billy rejects baptismal regeneration. He goes for the believer's baptism, symbol, empty symbol, or the Lord's Supper. Again, for Billy, another basically empty symbol of something else. I wonder if Wham discussed that with him, or whether they ever crossed paths. I don't know if they ever even spoke to one another. 505-780-2727 For those of you just joining us, with about 10 minutes left in open lines in the program today, who is going to be the next Billy Graham and who should be the next Billy Graham? Let's talk with Bob, calling from his car. Hi, Bob.
Hi. I'm not really interested particularly in the whole Billy Graham question, because I didn't really hear part of that conversation. What I did hear was that conversation you had with a woman who was once Catholic and now is attracted to the Lutheran Church. And you seem to be somewhat upset with her understanding of her faith in relationship to other faiths. That you seem to be suggesting that she was wrong and on the wrong path, and her soul was in jeopardy. What do you think is the requirements of a an appropriate faith as you see it? And then I would like to ask you another question after you tell me that, if you can tell me that quickly.
Well, what is saving faith is your question essentially, right?
Right.
Saving faith is simple trust in the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of one's sins and eternal life.
Okay, now, after you've said that, my question then is, most of the people don't adhere to that as their faith. What happens to the people that don't adhere to that?
What do you mean by most of the people? You mean most of the people in the world?
Yeah.
Those who die apart from Christ perish eternally.
And by perish eternally, you mean what? What happens to them?
Well, I guess to put it in Scripture's plain language, it's earthy language, they go to hell.
Okay, now, hell is not a pleasant place, I assume, by your understanding of things, right?
Well, my understanding is irrelevant. What Scripture says, what it does tell us about hell, it's a very unpleasant place. The most unpleasant thing about it is being under God's wrath and punishment for eternity.
Okay, now, basically telling me then is that God created a world and created human beings in that world where most of them, not just a tiny percentage of them, but most of them, the overwhelming majority of them, were created to go to this awful, horrible, unpleasant place called hell, right?
That's not what I'm saying.
No,
that's okay. No, wait a second. Let me tell you what I am saying, Bob. And I will, Bob, when you quiet down, we'll bring you back up. What I am saying is God did not create people to go to hell. In fact, Jesus is really clear on this. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, when he tells the goats, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels, the devils and his minions. And so hell was not prepared for man. Now, will many suffer eternal punishment in hell? Yes, but not because God created them to go to hell or because God destined them to hell. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Will all be saved? No, but we can't lay that one at God's doorstep. That's our fault.
The truth. But anyway, aside from that, do you believe that God is all-knowing, that God knew beforehand what would happen?
Certainly.
Okay, then if God is all-knowing, then when he created the world, he knew that all of these people would be created to go to this awful place called hell. Now, that doesn't seem like something a loving God would do, to create all of these people to go to this, where he knows in advance they're going to wind up in this awful place called hell.
Well, you're assuming, Bob, that God foreknowing something is the same as God for causing something.
Well, whether he causes it or not, he certainly knows by creating the world this is what's going to happen.
So what do you believe about God, Bob?
Hmm?
What do you believe about God?
Okay, well, first of all, I don't like the idea of a God that is so unloving as to create a world in which the vast majority of people are going to go to this place called hell.
So what kind of God do you like?
Okay, well, first of all, I think that we need to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about God. What do you mean by God? Do you mean a person that's all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful? If you mean that, then there's a contradiction here.
Does God have to fit within your parameters of what constitutes a contradiction or not?
Well, I think...
Does God have to make sense to you?
All we can do is understand things as human beings. We can't understand things any other way.
But does God have to fit into what makes sense to you for him to be a valid and good God?
Well, first of all, from our point of view, from our understanding of things, all people can do is understand things from where they're coming from. They can't understand it. If the government says to somebody, look, you don't understand things, only the government understands things. If Hitler tells people, look, you don't understand why we're putting all these Jews in concentration camps and killing them, you just don't understand. You got to trust us that we love the world and we love all these people, and that's what we're doing. That just doesn't make any sense to people that look at it from the standpoint of their understanding. All human beings can do is start from their understanding.
Bob, thank you for the... Let me respond to it, Bob. You've given us a lot to respond to. I'd be happy to at least respond in this part. You know, how dare I tell my wife that I love her and she tell me that she loves me 18 years ago and then commit myself to be husband to her until death parts us? How dare I do it? Because I know full well that it will tear her heart out when I die. I am, with those words, I do, and she says I do, I am knowingly, I am knowingly saying yes to her, basically having her life destroyed when I die. And every day I continue that relationship with her and love her and be a husband to her, I am making it that much harder for her to let go of me when I die. I know it. How dare I do that? How dare I do that? That's the most unloving thing to do, to commit yourself entirely to another person, knowing what it will mean when you die. In fact, I could say the same for my kids. How dare I tell my children to build a loving relationship with them and be a good father to them and grow in attachment to them and them to me, knowing full well that when I kick the bucket, it is going to destroy their lives, at least for a significant amount of time. That I'm going to have to leave them and be torn away from them. I think it would be better if I would just be keep an arm's distance from my kids. That way when I die, they're not really going to care. And really, while it might be a financial necessity for me to live within the same house with my wife and my kids, it's better that I just treat them in an emotionally and neutral way so that when I die, while they might have to go through the details of burying me, It's not going to really hurt them. He asks, how could a loving God knowingly allow things to go on, knowing that people will suffer eternally apart from him? Well, let's say what Scripture says. Scripture says this, and it doesn't have to make sense. See, Bob's basic problem is that God's got to fit into his conception of what God's got to do. This is not where we begin. We do not begin with who we think God ought to be or who we're comfortable with God being. We start with who God has said he is. And there we will meet some paradoxes, like a God who says, I desire all men to be saved, but as long as I work through means, I suffer myself to be rejected and resisted by men, and they will perish eternally apart from my Son, Jesus Christ. How dare God send his Son into the world knowing what he will have to suffer? Does a loving God? See, this is really, I think, where Bob's problem lies. Does a loving God, in the most unfair and apparently unloving thing, punish his own sinless, innocent Son for what the rest of us have done at the cross? You know, that is a bigger problem than God allowing people to perish eternally apart from his Son. That's a bigger problem, Bob. If you really want to struggle with the God of Christianity, start struggling with the event of the cross where God would blame his Son and punish him completely for what you did and what I did. And then say, that's the way I wanted it from before the foundation of the world, and I like it that way. And when his Son is dead in the grave, he says, good. Good. That's what I sent him to do. I'm happy. I am satisfied. And he raises his Son to show that he is satisfied. That's the God you're confronted with. I mean, you can talk about creation. You can talk about what God created and why he created us. Bob, spend some time with the paradox of the cross. And don't require that God hanging there dead for your sins fit into what makes sense to you. Well, where they're preaching the cross and not giving into this notion that all paths are valid or at least have some validity to them, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they're training men to preach the cross and the Christ upon it, and him alone for the salvation of the world. For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go to our website, issuesetc.org, look for the Kramer Chapel picture and click on that, or call them at 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Tomorrow on the program, The Theology of Robert Schuller, with Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn and Pastor David Shaddy on a Christ-centered fatherhood. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.